Before I even begin, I would like to first note my thanks and appreciation to the pulpit committee and to the elders of Pantai Baptist Church for giving me the opportunity to introduce to you a series of topics where at the end of every month, I would like us to take a break from our regular expositional preaching series and begin to think for a bit about what God is having in store for us as a community of Christ in Petaling Jaya and in the Klang Valley. And so once a month, from now until June, we're going to be asking the question about community. What does it mean to be a gospel community? How do we bring about this gospel community? And we're going to do it quite nuanced because I promise you, I'm not going to give you more homework. I promise you, I'm not going to start new teams, new movements, new acronyms, you know, from JEM to JUEL to something. No, it's not. This is more of a personal check as well as a collective check as to really, are we being the gospel community which God has envisioned for us? That's the big question. Once a month, we will think about that because from that, I hope that it will cause us to remember on why we gather, on why we are that loving and caring family of God that seeks to glorify Him. And that expression of glorification is to make Him known by evangelism and to have Him in our lives in disciple-making. So before I even begin to read the text, I'd like to ask us this question. When you think about Christian community, what's the first group that comes to your mind? You don't need to answer out loud, you know. It's something I just want to ask. Well, you know, picture one group that you say, okay, if there is a community of Christians that I commune with in Pantai Baptist Church, it will have to be, the first group that comes to my mind is, and there's a whole list. To some of us, can be the Caris community on Fridays. To some of us, could be the Boys Brigade that meets on Saturdays. To some of us, it could be any of the CGs that we meet, maybe online or even physically on Thursday and Friday nights. It could even be BEC, which is starting again this Tuesday. We're starting this Tuesday from the book of Revelations. It could be any of these communities. Or it could even be an effort, like a group of us that brings us together is missions. We're always into the idea of going to the ends of the earth, from here to Nepal, to the Philippines, to Indonesia. Could those be, you know what, Mark? Yeah, that's my community. Now let me ask you this question. If you were to take the gospel proclamation out of that community or out of that group, what might it look like? If you were to say, okay, you know what? I am a fellowship of seniors and we do Bible study, we do praise and worship, we do have meals together, we also have Mandarin classes and we also have visitations, we also have Lawatan Sambil Belajar, like last year they went to Yakult factory, you know, and then they also bought Siu Pao in Seremban. It's great! If we take the gospel proclamation out of it, will it sustain? Now, half of it, you can say, no, unlikely, because what brings us together first and foremost? That we are a community of Christ. That's a good answer. That's a very good answer. But on the half side, you may come up to me frankly and say, Mark, actually, we might still meet. We might still find that connection together, because why? We're friends. You know, we have been heng tai and gachie from years and years already, and it's become a regular habit. And that's also a good thing. And the hope is Christian community must always have both. Because if you come together for the gospel but no expression of love, then the gospel is cold. But you come together to hang out You come together because you have these common interests together, but you don't share on the gospel, then we're no different than other social interest clubs that are available in the Klang Valley. I remember some time ago when in a meeting with the Boys Brigade Executive Council, there had been an appeal where schools had been saying, Pastor Mark, do you think if we can bring the Boys Brigade into schools? But they asked for a few things. They asked if we can take off the cross out of our logo, because the original logo from 1883 didn't have that cross. Why do we need it? Just don't have it, you know, keep it quiet, bring it into school, you know, and use that, number one. Number two, can we not have Bible study? You know, and I, in the back of my head, I would say, okay, fine, I can have the Bible study in church. Schools, I'll extend out and invite them to church that they may hear the gospel. So that's possibly doable. And thirdly, Pastor Mark, can you please not start and end the parade with prayer? Or don't sing the Vesper, which is the closing song for Boys Brigade. I'm quite happy and pleased to say that even though that doing so, compromising in these things, would have extended the Boys Brigade out into becoming 1,000 companies because of the schools that will be readily available and open, we said no. We said no. Because if Boys Brigade, what is Boys Brigade without the gospel? Scouts. Or cadet police, or PBSM. All these other uniform bodies can do all the other things better. The one thing that does, that a Christian community should do well, is the proclamation, the discipleship, the invitation of Jesus into their lives. And so humbly speaking, Boys Brigade remains to only be about 125 companies in Malaysia, but every one of them faithfully and fervently planting seeds of the gospel in the community. So Pantai Baptist Church, let me ask you, the communities that you are in, what is God's vision for that community? How does the gospel expand out, extend out from that community? And how do we ensure that our community is not just reciting the gospel, because anyone can recite the gospel. But has the gospel really impacted that community? So for some guidance, let me read for us today Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. Ephesians 2 talks about the establishment of a community that is from the foundation of Christ. So I'm going to read that. If there's a Bible in front of you here, if you turn to me, please, your Bible apps or to the Bibles that are available in the pew. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. Halfway in the message, I will also pause to read from Hebrews, but we'll get to that when it's time. But let me read to you first Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll start from verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that time, that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we praise you. Truly praise you, O God, from whom all blessings flow. And so we ask, O Lord, you who are unity and community in your Trinity, we ask that you teach us how we may derive, how we may come to unity by as a community, and let it be led by your blessed Trinity. So we ask, O Lord, that you teach us through your Holy Spirit. We ask that we see the glory of our God head on as we build a community towards you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If any of us are interested to read further on this topic, I would like to recommend this book called The Compelling Community. It's written by Mark Dever and Jamie Dunlop, who are part of the 9marks.org organization. 9marks exists to talk about how we can be healthy churches. And this has to be one of their better, or if not one of their best books, in talking about how does the gospel permeate, get saturated in a Christian community, and how it may actually rise out and go into a godless, unbelieving community. There is the table reception will be available for signups if you're interested. If you go on Kindle and if you want an online version, it will cost, I think, $17. The physical copy is only 25 ringgit. Yeah, because it's published by a local publication here, and we'd like to support that. And if you're interested, please go ahead and sign up, and so that we can pre-order and have it available as soon as possible. Yeah? It's also available in English and in Chinese. So if you are comfortable with either one of them or both of them, you can get one or the other or both. Yeah? So The Compelling Community by Dever and Dunlop. So what is God's vision for community? Ephesians chapter 2 talks about three areas or three angles that God envisions as a community. First, it's a community given by God. Therefore, it is a supernatural community. Now, I know we who have some charismatic trauma, when we hear the word supernatural, we think, oh, shikaranyara bahari. No, not that at all. I'm thinking of something even more radical, in that the supernatural act of God is not just expressed verbally and expressively in our emotion, but innately, deeply in our ethos and culture. Number one. Number two, God's vision for community goes deep. And we're not talking about deepening in theology alone, although that is good. But we're talking about deepening in the form of commitment. And thirdly, God's vision for community goes broad. It assumes a diverse community everywhere the gospel goes. That is why, while many other religions and faiths often derive themselves from a particular culture, race, or ethnic group, the Christian community is actually, in fact, diverse. Because people forget that Christianity is not a Western thing, it's not an Asian thing, it's not an African thing, it's a Middle Eastern thing. And yet, because Jesus is God of every nation, his community is diverse. So let's go one by one. First, God's vision for community is given by him. And we are talking about a supernatural action that happens in the community of God. Ephesians chapter 2 actually starts with, first and foremost, our situation. Number one, we are dead in our transgressions. We are dead by our sins. We have been killed by the prince of the realm. And guess what? It's not just one person or the other, it's everyone. We are all in the same. But by that supernatural act of love, God, seeing us responsible for our death in sin, out of his sheer love for us, calls us out from death and into his eternal life. This is the essence of every member of God's Christ community. There is in that we are gathered and we are community by way of God's supernatural love. We can even read it here. We can even start with verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now, Ephesians 2, you will see this phrase 3-4 times. It is by grace you have been saved. The Apostle Paul is saying that, first and foremost, God's community, or anyone who claims that he is a believer in Jesus Christ, must recognize that we are made alive and made whole and made to reconnect back with God simply by his grace alone. And that grace is an act of love. Sometimes it is difficult to understand God's loving language for us. But it just takes some understanding of his character and then translating it to see, oh, that's why he does it. Of course, during Chinese New Year, a lot of nice New Year TikTok videos come out. One of my favorite ones is this. A young lady asked an older lady, a Cantonese group, she asked a question, American Cantonese, she asked a question, "Mom, how do you say, I love you, I'm sorry, I'm here for you, in Cantonese?" Now, the auntie was thinking, has anyone said that in Cantonese before to their children? Well, some of you will say, "Pastor Ma, I'm Hokkien, so of course I never say it in Cantonese." But even Cantonese people, it's very hard for parents sometimes, you know, especially in the old days, to say sorry to their kids. Whoa, it feels very ngam, you know, something doesn't feel right. So the video translates it to the act of the mother going to the kitchen, cutting apple, orange, melon, put it in the plate, and go to the kid and say, "Nah, eat fruit." And we as young children of Cantonese parents, I'm not, I'm Hokkien, okay? I have friends who are Cantonese with Cantonese traditional parents. When they saw that video, they said, "Oh, ya ho." Every time we argue, there's a plate of fruit. Anytime where there's a special occasion, there's a plate of fruit. Anytime where something that we said, you know, cross each other's hearts, there's a plate of fruit. We did not know that it's not that the Cantonese parents never said, "I love you, I'm sorry, I'm here for you." They just expressed it differently by saying, "Nah, eat fruit." God, rich in his love and mercy. Oftentimes, we think that God is a soft, expressive God that comes to us from clouds made out of cotton candy and hugs us and says, I love everybody, and he's such an open and liberal kind of person. But no, God. But when we see the God of the Bible, then people will say, hey, that doesn't sound like a loving God. Well, it depends. The question is, how do you define love? God defines his supernatural love in this way. And he says it multiple times. In Ephesians, out of his love for us, bringing us from death to life, it is by his grace alone that we are saved. Romans chapter 5, God demonstrates his love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Pause that for a moment. It's not that you guai tai, then only he give you his forgiveness. No, it's when you are still in your sin, when you're still committing it before his very eyes, he still loves you. This all-knowing, all-powerful God who knew from the beginning of time what a sinful creature we will be, still says, I love you, and I planned from the beginning of time to die for you. Friends, is our community, what happens if our community comes together with this supernatural love? It will be a community whose bond is so deep that nothing will stand in the way of it. How might this supernatural love be further expressed? Well, Paul actually expresses it a bit more. Not only is there supernatural love, there is also supernatural reconciliation. We look at verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, this is a gift of God. From raising us from the dead, he did not do that just to leave us alone and then we can do whatever we want. This is one of the flaws of the liberal community that is around the world today. They think that Jesus raises from the dead so that we are free to do whatever we want. Now, I want to recognize that Christ does give us liberty. He did not call us to liberally go against him. There is an objective as to why he raises us up from the dead. He raises up from the dead so that we may come back to be that community with him which he had planned in Genesis and brings it to completion in Revelations. When God made Adam and Eve, he did not make Adam and Eve just for themselves to be. He made Adam and Eve to be with him. Which is why it's a beautiful picture in Revelations. When the cities are gathered back together in chapter 21 and coming back to a kingdom of Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem, where at the center of the city lies something that we have not seen from Genesis 3, and that is the tree of life. God is planning for us to be reconciled back to him. Friends, has your community brought reconciliation in the form of repentance and faith in Christ Jesus? A very sobering thought, right? I mean, how many of our cell groups can actually think of the number of people, the names of people that we have led to Christ? And maybe how long was the last one? When ago was this? In the boys' brigade, there is a chart and one part of the form that I always look out for. And I ask this question. And it asks this question: number of members who came to Christ. number of members that came to Christ. The executive council looks at that number regularly. Why? Because you can have as many thousands and 100,000 members around the world, but if they don't lead them to the kingdom of God, it's useless. If there's no reconciliation back to the great captain, tutup kedai. What about we as a church? I give thanks to God there have been testimony upon testimony from Vacation Bible School to Sunday School to our BB company to our cell groups to Caris. Many of them in this whole year have had people return back to God when they had been away since COVID or even pre-COVID. And there are many of those who are new, they have come to Christ. They are being reconciled. Friends, are we a community that reconciles? And thirdly, there's spiritual kindness. Not only does God give this reconciliation and become part of the family, He gives so much abundant in blessing. Verse 7, in order in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? It means that God graciously blesses His people. It may not be exactly as to what you might have in mind, but you'll always be sufficient for His glory and for your satisfaction in Him. Not for your satisfaction in yourself, then only you glorify Him, but in a way that God gives you enough to say, okay, I know that wasn't the right outcome, but it wasn't the outcome I had in mind, but it's the right outcome because I knew it's from God. And for that, I give Him glory. I know of one sister who once in a while, she'll ask the question, should I change jobs? And to which I always advise her, well, pray about it. See how it goes. And every time she prays about it and she goes on LinkedIn and signs up a few job descriptions, packages, and so on and so forth, at the end of the day, she'll come back and say, no lah, Pastor, I don't feel called to all those work lah. I feel like God is still calling me here. Then I say, okay, then let it be. She might ask again, but it's okay. It's okay to have the interaction with God. But know this, whether you go to another job or not, it is His kindness that you have a purpose. Pastor Mark, what about those who are jobless? Well, that God does have a purpose for them. We still wait on Him for His supplication. But in the meantime, God does not change. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. And through that, He expresses His kindness a certain way. Ultimately, for us to see the surpassing kindness of Christ Jesus on the cross and in the empty tomb. Finally, from there comes a supernatural calling. Every community here is not called to the community to just focus on the community interest. Okay? So if, for example, another church, they have a ping pong fellowship, and say, there are many people who are interested in ping pong, so why don't we gather a bunch of people for ping pong, and in that we will share the gospel, and it will connect them to the church. And so this church invests a lot on ping pong tables, netting, flyers, hang out, bring out friends, and so on and so forth. And then they say, okay, we will continue to have ping pong players. Good. When the ping pong players were low, they say, oh, we need to bring out more ping pong players. Okay, great. We have so many ping pong players. Okay, we need to buy more ping pong tables. We need to raise funds. We need more ping pong tables. Very good. Very good. But when asked the question, how many of them is translated into going to church? How many of them is translated to hearing the good news? Then the numbers are slightly different. From there, that ministry said, okay, pause for a moment. We will connect with the Christian Sports Alliance, and we will do devotion every time before we start ping pong. They actually made a clause to say, if you do not attend the devotion, you will have no slot at the ping pong table. And from there, the numbers got less. But you know what? That's fine, because they weren't there for the right reasons. And those that remained, their transformation is incredible. Verse 10, my dear friends, it says, we are God's handiwork. Not to just collect dust on a trophy stand. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do God's work, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And it will always be about for His glory. It will always be about for His good news. So friends, in your groups, if there's anything that should gather us together here in number 18, Jalan Pantai 9/7, it should be because we have this sense of calling for God's good handiwork. How is your community expressing that today? Okay, I have. Give me 10 minutes to finish the next 2 points. Okay, give me 10 minutes to finish the next 2 points. God's vision community is designed by God. It's called by God. God's vision for community goes deep. And as I said earlier, deep is not theology, although that's good. Deep is in the form of commitment. So if I give deep theology, but you end up drowning in it and not coming to commitment, something's wrong. Theology, or knowing God, or deepening ourselves in our relationship with Him, should not just deepen our minds, it actually should affect and deepen our hearts for Him and for one another. So therefore, my dear friends, our communities, our cell groups, our ministry focuses, and so on and so forth, commitment is always over comfort. We're not comfortably doing things together at the same time. No, we are committed to one another so that if any of us are in error, we help. When any of us are struggling, we carry them through. If any of us feel that they are alienated or separated, we are therefore called to extend that supernatural love and bring them back together. Because why? It's commitment, not comfort. How do we gauge this commitment over comfort? Parallel, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. I invite you to read it at home. I wanted to read it earlier, but we don't have much time. So let me bring out some salient points that comes from that passage. Number one is, assemble regularly with one another. Hebrews 10:25, make every effort that we should come together regularly, unlike those who have lost the habit of doing so. The collection of the community together embraces and encourages one another by morale, embraces one another as a family, and brings closer reconciliation just because we are in proximity with one another. Number two, encourage one another. I was reading an article about positivity. And one of the interesting things about it is that sociologically speaking, if we put our temperament on neutral, we'll always end up going negative. We'll lean towards negative. It's like our balancing, our alignment always ends up leaning towards negative. Why? It can be a few reasons. It can be the environment. It can be the responsibilities that is burdening us, and so we always end up being negative. We are, by default, Eeyores in Winnie the Pooh. And so in order for us to go back into neutral, we need to be proactively maneuvering ourselves back to positivity. Okay, it's like when I was on the Dulos ship, when we are aiming at one angle, we can't just keep the steering wheel on one direction and assume that the ship will just go. No, you have current waves. It will always take us off angle. So we always have to slowly turn, so that we will go to the true direction that we're going for. So encouraging one another is one of them. A couple of fun things that we can do is smile. Even fake smiling, the science have said, it actually helps, it actually already automates a sense of happiness in your mind. Okay, so smiling, number one. The other one was, making sure there's a balanced diet, because oftentimes if our body is eating too heavy things, our mood also becomes quite heavy. But one thing I do notice, that out of the 15 things that they recommend, more than half of them involves helping one another. So encourage one another. You will never know. A brother or sister might have had a terrible day. But when you come by them and say, "Hey, I'm so glad you are here," for all you know, you have helped them to go back into positivity in the community of God. And it brings about it helps them realize that their commitment here is far more advantaged than any other community that they can go to. Another one, guard one another. Guarding one another in prayer, guarding one another from sin, guarding one another from habits. Accountability then comes into play here. So a question I can ask of you is, are you establishing any sort of accountability to ensure that your life reflects wholly and wholesomely the life that God is calling us to live? If not, may I invite you to seek a brother or sister here to keep you accountable. Now, some of you may say, "Pastor Mark, my spouse does that for me." Your spouse could use some help too. Right? And oftentimes, if you two are on the same contract, you end up pakat together. So it's always good once in a while, check base, realign. That's why even companies and collaborations have auditors. You need to check. Okay? So, God's vision for community is deep. And so some of the practical things is we come together regularly, not just on Sunday, but also by cell group, by prayer meeting. I hope we do that. I hope there's more frequency there. Even myself, okay, I know Chinese New Year, so many people to visit, Chap Guo Mei yesterday, understand, no problem. But now that the distraction's out, I hope that we can see more of each other regularly, yeah, for prayer meeting, for Bible study, for life to life together. And finally, what happens when we do this? What happens when the community focuses on the gospel? I know it's going to feel very difficult. It's kind of like that ping pong group. Say, "Pastor Mark, I was just here for ping pong." But if you're going to be like a Bible study, "I don't want a Bible study. I want a ping pong group. I'm going to go join the Ping Pong Association of Malaysia." Sure, go ahead. But something interesting happens when the gospel is centralized. Not the sole focus, but it's the central of our communities. It goes broad. It goes broad because the only thing that unites us together is the Word. Verse 19 to 22 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers," see, it unites us, "but you are fellow citizens with God's people." So we are now gathered, united as God's people, "and members of the household." We become a family. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." The thing that unites us together is the gospel of Christ in his word. Now, slight rabbit to chase for a bit. Bear with me. Some people say, "Pastor Mark, apostles and prophets means the Bible." Well, if that is true, Paul wouldn't say apostles and prophets. He would say prophets and apostles, Old Testament, New Testament. But he did it in reverse on purpose. Second, because he doesn't want to go straight to merely and solely on the word. Another group would say, "Pastor Mark, apostles and prophets are working church leaders today." Meaning there is like Apostle Benjamin, you know, or Prophet Abe, you know, that, and those are real ones, and the church should build on their words, on living apostles and prophets today. That's not true either. Why? Because the prophets which Paul was referring to are the prophets of the past in the Old Testament that were prophesying about Christ. So they did. And apostles means his teaching and those around and the other apostles who were once disciples of Jesus Christ. So therefore, the apostles and prophets which the church should be building its foundation on is the teachings of Paul, is the teachings of the apostles, is the teachings of the prophets, which we can ultimately find in the scripture, which we can find for sure in the scriptures, but also it is edified and confirmed by the Holy Spirit in our community. So the word should unite us into doing many different things for the glory of God in his word. What happens when we look beyond the specifics of our interests and our ethnicities? What happens if we look beyond the forefront or those who are or just around and near us, and we invite everyone broadly to come and join the community of Christ? Well, we unite intergenerationally. If the community of Christ is doing what God has envisioned, not only will they deepen in relationship, but their relationships will be broad and intergenerationally. That means it's not just the same group of people, same age, or same work environment, or same generation. They will speak cross-generationally. The world is going to pieces is because the generations are not listening to each other. There's no reconciliation. Communities of Christ who thrive are those who actually speak unto and hear unto one another intergenerationally. In Australia, the government is doing some experiments in this way. In that, there's an old folks home and an orphanage within the same district area. Once a week once every 2 weeks, the kids from the orphanage will visit the old folks' home to play games with them. By and by, in the past 10 years of this experiment, they have found that children who go and visit this old folks' home, the children actually become more mature, more concerning, more courteous, and more kind. And the old folks who are visited by these young children, they end up living longer, more happily, and they grow in energy and more vibrancy. So, young people, so dear uncles and aunties who I love so dear, hang out more often and see you live longer. Intergenerationally, it really grows and broadens. Secondly, interracially. When Paul was writing this letter, he was talking to both Jews and Gentiles. It's not just two races. Okay? There were slaves of every color. And because they are not part of the circumcision of the flesh, they're all generally categorized as Gentiles. But even in that, Paul says, we are united by the circumcision of the heart in Christ Jesus. So let me be frank, Look around us. How many skin tones do you see? I think maybe we can do a bit better if we think of how the Word of God goes broad and speaks cross-culturally. And finally, from there, interculturally. Let me end by just this very simple observation. Okay. Verse 22 says, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In the past few years, Barna has done a number of surveys to talk about Gen Z. One of the things, philosophically speaking, is that Gen Z's worldview and boomers and Gen X's way of seeing the world is very different. much of the time, a biblical way to view, or much of the time, Gen X and Boomers, the way they do, the way they perceive the worldview is, there is objective truth followed by, and from the objective truth, we derive our subjective moral application. So for example, objective truth, life is sacred. Therefore, subjectively, we have questions on abortion. We have questions on just wars. We have questions of whether we should be pacifists or whether we should be activists when it comes to battles. You know, and it also speaks about, and that's why within the Boomer and Gen X generation, you have both the fundamentalists as well as the liberal vegans in the Christian community. So there's a broad expression. But from there, it seems a lot of disunity because you're all doing so many different things, you all don't look united. And I'm not Gen Z. So the Gen Zers, they look at it and say, that's so messy. And more often, the millennials, that's me, and Gen Z, what happens is that we get so disillusioned by it, and on top of that, there came this phenomenon called fake news. Have you heard of it? Yeah? Fake news make truth so difficult to comprehend. Fake news makes it so difficult to find facts of the truth. And so Gen Y, my Gen, in our silliness, we decided to say, okay, you know what? Let morals be objective. Then the truth will subjectively follow up. Your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, but we must do good things together. We all know there's a problem to that, right? What do you mean by good? And that is why the woke generation, my generation, the younger ones especially, you know, oh, you don't support abortion, you don't support women. You know, oh, you don't support gay, that means you're not truly loving. So you have all these pontifications and posturing, and that even brings even more disunity. They end up being more united together on certain campaigns, but there's not really true community. It's just being a lot of noise. Interestingly, intergenerationally, interculturally, interracially, you will find these things truly happening in a family of God that focuses on the Word. Why? Because Christian ministry and community is first and foremost the transformation of the gospel in our hearts. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, we may see His truth and we may live His life. And so I am confident to say that God's community through Jesus Christ, if we as PBC family does it well together, we will show the world, along with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, what true reconciliation and unity look like. That we will have a diverse views of opinions, but we will be willing to submit and surrender that to the truth of the Word of God and His gospel. When we do that sincerely and truthfully, many people, no matter from where, what background they start from, may come to a reconnection back with God because of how we may love one another equally and fairly because of how much Christ loves us. God's vision community is His design, is given by Him. God's vision goes deep by commitment and it goes broad by diversity. Let's pray. There may be those among us here who first and foremost may say, Mark, I'm not part of any community. And it may seem quite lonely. May I first ask that you might reconcile with the one who brings us together as His family, that is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of our faith, in whom we all align. God made us uniquely in our shapes. when He calls us to you align with Him, the cornerstone. So the first place that I will invite you to reconcile with, the first place I'd like to invite you to commune with again is to come back to God and be reconciled through the love of Christ. If that's you today, I invite you to pray and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I have been away. I have been estranged. I am a foreigner, but now made a citizen of the kingdom of God through Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for forgiving me for my sins. I confess that I'm a sinner and I repent in Jesus' name. And I ask, Father, that you will count me as one of your children in your wonderful family by that supernatural love and in Jesus' name. Lord, for those who prayed for that in their hearts, I pray that they will respond to your Holy Spirit, that they will connect to your community here that is PBC family. And we ask, oh God, that we will be the community that you are envisioning us to be, that may be designed by you. May we deepen in our commitment to one another. Lord, for the 50% of the membership who have yet to be part of a cell group, we ask that they will come and consider one, or if not, even start one. And Lord, for those of us who have been siloed in our small group and is only within our few friends, Lord, I ask that you would commission them to be God's handiwork, to extend and proclaim, so that many from every tribe and tongue will come unto you. And that will diversify your community to be the kingdom in Revelations, where it says every tribe and tongue will sing the same song of salvation belongs to our God. Thank you so much, O God. Let us be that community for you, for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.